Well, good morning, church. My name is Dominic Whitfield. For those of you that don't know me, thank you. For those of you that don't know me, I am the student ministries pastor in the West Side in Lorain. I have been in Dallas, Texas for the last 3 years attending Christ for the Nations Bible Institute. And we'll get into a little bit about that later on. But I just wanted to say that I'm super excited and super honored to be here with you this morning. Fresh back, I think my first Sunday was last Sunday, and so been here for about a week, and I'm just really excited to get back to my church family. Like, I love you guys, this is home. There really is no place like home. You know, I haven't been a lot of places, but I have been a few places, and I'm telling you, you can't find churches like this with all of you people in here, and so I just love you guys for that. So yeah, before we get started, just an announcement. The Father's Day event. How many mothers came out for the Mother's Day event? Did you have a good time? I heard it was really awesome. What was it? Chocolate bar? That's awesome. Well, for the fathers, all you dads, you're not without. We are having a meat bar. So, yeah, right? Pretty cool. So, for all the dads out there, June 20th, I think that's a Saturday at 11. And the ushers have these cards, so they will hand them out as you leave. So pick one up, pick a stack up, go, give them out to all your fathers and tell them to come out. It's really a good evangelistic tool as well because, the gospel will be presented and there'll be a lot of food and fun. And so just bring those families that you've been praying for and working on, right? Okay, before we get started, I want to do something. Pastor Lewis Caton is in Cincinnati this morning ministering, and that's why he's not with us. So I know he would really, really appreciate it if he knew that his church family was praying for him and supporting him. So can we take a few minutes and just lift him up in prayer and just really support him while he's down there ministering? So Father, we just thank you, Jesus, for sending a man like Pastor Louis. We thank you for the leader that he is. We thank you for the father that he is to this house, Jesus. And we just bless him and honor him right now, God, as he is just pouring out his spirit to your church in Cincinnati, Father. We ask that you would strengthen him, give him courage, give him boldness to speak your word. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just equip him supernaturally to just say exactly what that city needs to hear and that church needs to hear. And Holy Spirit, we just release you to work in Cincinnati today through Pastor Louis. And we thank you and we thank you for him and his life and his example to us. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I get the privilege of speaking with you all today. First of all, did you hear I said you all? I did live in Texas, so I might say y'all or something might slip, so just forgive me. You know, I've recently been saying soda. I know. I'm sorry. I know. I'll repent. I'll go pray about it later. But that's why, I was home and talking to my mom, and she's like, "You're like a Texan now. You got like a little all that stuff." So I don't know. It is what it is. Just forgive me. But today we're going to talk about vision and what that means to have. But before we get into all that stuff, I want to just share a little bit of what God has been doing in my heart at CF&I, Christ for the Nations Institute, and just some of the things that I've learned down there. Some of the things that He's really shown me. I look back in the last 3 years, and I don't feel like I was the same person. And I know I wasn't the same person, but I feel like God has done so much in my life that, you know, it's just, I don't even recognize that old person. And it's a cool statistic that I like to share with people, but one of my buddies at CF&I figured this out. He calculated it. He was a math guy. But he figured out that within the 3 years you attend Christ for the Nations Bible Institute, that you receive as much teaching and instruction and basically as much word given as an average Christian would receive in 30 years. Yeah. So if you can imagine 30 years worth of church, so to speak, just jammed into 3 short years. And so CF&I, needless to say, was just an extremely, it's hard to describe, but it was extremely it was hard in a way that you go through seasons very quickly there. God will teach you things very quick, and what you would learn outside of CF&I, maybe here and in a different church, what you would learn in a few months, or maybe a season would go by in a few weeks, even at CF&I, it could happen in a day, or God can do things with you like that in just a few short days. And so there's a lot of ups and downs and a lot of going to class and then, you know, the preacher will say something, you're like, oh my gosh, I have to go repent of that. And you're just messed up and you're going. And then the next day you go to class and you feel like you got everything straight. And then another preacher comes up and says something else. And you're like, oh, I gotta go repent of that too. And so it was just a lot of back and forth, a lot of things that God did in a short period of time. And one of the things that I want to share with you that I learned, the most important thing that I learned is how to honor people and how to honor the spiritual authorities in your life. And that's kind of hard. It's a cool thing to say, you know, it's a nice word to throw around, but what does that look like? What does honor really look like? I had the privilege of serving on like the student council there. And what we did was we would host all the guest speakers that would come in. And I learned how to honor those men and women of God by simply, you know, carrying their stuff for them or opening a door for them or making sure they had water, just really taking care of their needs and taking care of them. And in turn, God really worked on me. He showed me that he's more concerned with my heart and my character than he is with my ministry. And I think that's a big lesson that we need to learn, is that God cares more about you as a person than you as a minister. He's a father first before he's a boss, so to speak. And don't lose sight of that. And that's really what God was working on me with. It's really interesting. My teacher would always say this. He said, you know where anointing oil or the oil that they use in the Bible would come from, like olives? And so what they would do is they would squeeze the olives and press them, and then the oil would come out. And so kind of to take that same analogy, if you squeeze an orange, what do you get? Orange juice. If you squeeze an apple, what do you get? Apple juice. If I were to squeeze you, what would I get? Yeah, guts, blood, right? But when the pressures of life come and they squeeze you, what comes out of you? Is it the fruit of the Spirit? Is it joy, patience, kindness? Or when you get squeezed, is it ugly? Can people look at that and say and point to God and give God glory for that? Or when you get squeezed, is it a mess that somebody has to clean up? And so that's something that my teacher really instructed me on, and I had to look at my own life. Because, yeah, I can put up this front that everything's going well, but when life starts getting crazy and you start feeling that pressure, then the true Dominic is revealed. And we have to make sure that true person that we really are is something that would represent Jesus well. Another thing that I learned at CF and I was, and I'll just tell you the quote, but a guy, and there, like I said, there's so many speakers that come in, it's hard to remember them all, but I heard a guy say this, so I'll just leave it at that. But he said that great men consistently do what ordinary men do once in a while. And that really speaks to the disciplined life. Like, just doing simple things consistently can make you great. Waking up consistently every day and reading your Bible, being in the presence of God every day, that's what makes a great man great, because he's consistent with that. Yeah, let's see where I was going. There was something else. Oh, yes. In the Bible, they say there's two words for time in the Bible. There's chronos time, which is the chronological time that we go off of, like 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock. And then there's kairos time. And the kairos speaks to like a heavenly time. It's God's specific appointed time. It's that times when you're in prayer and worship and you just get that revelation from heaven. Or it's those times where you're walking through the store and then the Holy Spirit asks you to go pray for that person and then he heals them. And that's the kairos time that I'm talking about. And to go along with that quote, you only get kairos time if you can invest in the chronos time. Your investment in the chronos time, waking up every morning, pouring out your heart before God and really receiving his heart for you, your investment in that will overflow and allow God to invade chronos time with his kairos time. And so that's my encouragement for you. That's something that I picked up at CF and I. And one of the last things that I really learned at CF and I was just that relationships are so important, that you cannot do this by yourself. that you were never meant to do this by yourself. You weren't, God didn't intend us to walk this Christian walk all alone, but there are relationships that he's meant for you to build and have and keep with you for the rest of your life. I know I can count on my, I have like about 7 or 8 friends that have just meant the world to me that I've walked through really hard times with, and I know that they are lifelong relationships and that that God placed them in my life to strengthen me when I'm weak and for me to strengthen them when they're weak. So if you don't have those, I would encourage you to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to connect you with people that you can really run with, because that is so important. And I think that in this Western culture, we're very independent. I know a lot of us probably don't even know the first names of our neighbors next door. And it's not a horrible thing, that's just our culture, but we translate it over, that's not kingdom culture. That's Western culture. And we have to learn how to distinguish between the two. That God's culture is very communal. We have to be a community. We have to run with each other. We can't be independent, because as soon as we're independent and by ourselves, that's when the enemy is just, boop, plucks us right off. So those are just a few things that I wanted to share with you, just some stories from CF&I and some of the valuable nuggets that I picked up there. One last story, and it's kind of funny, but this happened. I told this story in Lorraine, and no one laughed. So I kind of feel insecure, so I'm going to stand behind here when I tell it. I'm just kidding. But how many of you remember Will Ford? He came up, and he spoke about the kettle and the prayers. You guys remember him? Okay. He was an instructor. I struggled saying that word last time, too. He's an instructor at CF&I, and he is one of my like favorite people in the world. He's just, if you really get to like sit down and talk to him, like he's one of the coolest people in the world. And my job at CF&I was, I was over the gym. I was the gym director. And so I would sit in the gym and like organize the intramural events and just take care of the fitness facility. And so I remember Will Ford would come into my office every day and say the same exact thing. And I'm prepared for only like 5 of you to get this. So, but he would come into my office. And if you didn't know this about Mr. Ford, he's quite the hooper. He can play some basketball. He's like pushing 50, and he's still out there running with us. So he's really good at basketball. And so, yeah, he would come into my office, and he would be like, Dominic? I'd be like, yes, sir. What can I help you with? And he says, I need 1 basketball and 1 fire extinguisher. Okay, I think a little bit more of you got it. But to explain for those who don't get it, when you play basketball and you shoot the basketball and it goes in nothing but net, swoosh, they say that you catch the net on fire. You're so hot. So that's the analogy. And it was funny because he would come in and tell me that every day without exception, like it was the first time that I heard it. He'd be like, Dominic, and I'm like, let me guess, you need a basketball and a fire extinguisher. He's like, yes, I need 1 basketball, 1 fire extinguisher. And he would just come in real stern like that. And it was just one of those things that I'll take from CF&I and just forever remember, just the personable teachers and instructors and just that atmosphere that they create. And it's so great. And so kind of my plug for CF&I, if you're interested in like taking your ministry to the next level, or maybe you want to go to a Bible school and really get equipped and get trained, I would suggest to look into it. It's a great, affordable Bible college right in Dallas, Texas, beautiful city. You might say y'all when you come back, but it's a sacrifice that I had to pay. So that being said, yes. So today I want to talk a little bit about vision and the importance of having vision and what happens when you don't have vision. So before we get into it, I just want to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to really help us walk through this. So Father, we thank you for today, God. We thank you that the Cavs are going to win, Jesus. Amen. 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 We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you take joy and pleasure in what we take joy and pleasure with. We thank you, Jesus, that you are our Father, God, and that you care for what we care about. And Holy Spirit, I ask you now to come in this room, and I ask you to open the mind and the hearts of people in here so that they can receive your word today. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just take this deeper than our minds. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would take this into our heart, and I ask that you would allow us to really run with this and not let this just be something that we hear and leave, but I pray that we would leave this building differently than we walked in. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. I had to drop the Cavs thing earlier this time because last service I was praying, like concluding the service, and it was like really spiritual and like really deep. I was like, and let the Cavs win, and it was like, what? It was kind of weird. So, but I really believe that, you know, God cares about what we care about, and I believe that the God wants the Cavs to win. It's not a bad thing. So we're gonna, you know, we're gonna just speak to that right now prophetically. Just kidding. All right, I'm done with Cav jokes, I promise. I want to read to you guys a scripture verse, and it's from Proverbs 29:18. And it's in the King James Version, but there's a different version we're going to look at as well. And I don't know if they can throw them on the screens or not, but it says this. It says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." If we look at that verse in a different translation, an American Standard Version, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." And that verse is so powerful because without vision, it says that we perish. It doesn't say without Jesus. It doesn't say without the Holy Spirit. It says without vision. And so that just speaks to how crucial having vision is to the success of you and I. And one of the things that I believe is that this generation is struggling or is going through the hard times that it's going through, I believe because it has no vision. When you have no vision, you go through life like you just let life happen to you and you don't happen to life. And I feel like we need to make that switch. If you look at Michael Phelps, use him as an example, he had a vision to win 8 gold medals, correct? His vision was to win 8 Olympic gold medals, which was obviously had never been done before. And when a competing swimmer was asked about what he thought about it, he said, "You know, I think it's great and very ambitious, but I just don't think it's going to happen." And he basically said that he couldn't do it. But Michael Phelps didn't give up there. He didn't say, "Oh, well, one of the greatest swimmers doesn't think I could make it, so I'm not going to even try." But the vision that he had brought on the restraint. It brought on the discipline. What is that? When the Bible says that when people have no vision, they cast off restraint. That restraint is the thing that motivates and helps you get to that vision. For example, Michael Phelps, do you think he wanted to wake up at like 4:30 every morning and go swim or run or have the diet? Like, do you think he wanted to eat Subway every day? No. A lot of you didn't get that either. It's okay. I'm working on it. If you didn't know, Michael Phelps is like sponsored by Subway or something. But seriously, do you think that he would have put his body through the physical activities that he did if he didn't have that vision? That's the restraint. That's what the restraint that the Bible's talking about. That disciplined lifestyle that propels you towards your vision. I believe that the generation, this younger generation, is the way in the condition that it is in now because they have no vision. Because they have nothing, no vision, they have no restraint. And because they have no restraint, that's why they're just doing whatever they want. I'm just going to let life happen to me because what's the point? They're not going towards anything. They're not striving for anything. And what I want to read to you next is a verse from Joel. And this verse, we all know it, but I feel like we can bring a new perspective to it today and think about it a little bit differently. It's in Joel 2:28. And are you able to get these verses up here? Oh, you guys are on it. Let's go. Okay. It says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions." Now, a lot of times we look at that scripture verse and we just kind of break it up to where like all the old people are going to dream and all the young people are going to have visions, which isn't like a wrong way to see it. But I want to encourage you guys, I almost said y'all, I want to encourage you guys to look at this a little bit different with me today. Maybe when it says that your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions, maybe that's speaking to the fact that the older generation's dreams become the younger generation's visions. I believe that there's too much of a gap in the body of Christ, that there's a generational gap that says that the old people are just going to do their thing and then the young people are going to just do whatever. And I feel like there's a responsibility that needs to be taken by the older generation and the younger generation to say that our dreams, the older generation's dreams, will become the younger generation's vision. And if that happens, this younger generation will have something to bring on that restraint. They'll have something to work toward. The Bible said, without that, they're going to perish. And I believe that we're watching a younger generation perish because they don't have vision. But it's not the older generation's fault, necessarily. It's not all their fault. Because the younger generation hasn't done a good job of picking up their vision and running with it. So we have, in the body of Christ now, a mutual fault where the older generation needs to dream more and incorporate us, the younger generation, into that dream. And then the younger generation, and we have to grab that dream and make it our vision. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through the Bible and look at two examples of what that looks like. That's really good. It's a really good preaching point, but my teacher always says this: if it doesn't make sense in life, it doesn't make sense. And I'm not going to come up here and use spiritual words and then send you home. We're gonna work through how to really apply this to our lives. The first thing that the older generation needs to do when it comes to dreaming is provide. And we'll look at that in the Bible, but the number one thing is we have to provide for the younger generation and give them an avenue to fulfill that vision. If you look in 1 Chronicles 22:5, it says, "Now David said, 'Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it.'" So David made abundant preparations before his death. Now, to give you some backstory on that whole scenario, David had just brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. And while the Ark of the Covenant was sitting in a tent, David was living in a palace. And one night, he had the revelation. He's like, "I'm sitting here in this beautiful palace while the presence of God is sitting under a tarp." And David had it in his heart to build the Lord a temple more beautiful than anything that has ever been built before. And long story short, the Lord basically tells him not to do it, that his son will do it. But the important lesson that we need to learn here is that David didn't give up that dream. David didn't write off that dream and say, "Well, that's Solomon's dream now." But what David did, he said to himself, "What can I do to make my dream easy for Solomon to fulfill? What can I do? I might not see this happen in my lifetime. I might not see everything in my dream come to fruition, but what can I do to set up the next generation to see that happen?" And I believe that as an older generation, you guys need to, you have to make that mentality your mentality and say, "What can I do inside of myself to set up this younger generation for success? What can I do inside of myself? What resources do I have to set up this next generation for success?" We can't just cast off these visions or these dreams that we have just because we can't fulfill them. Because God rarely gives dreams and visions that are only one generation deep. Because the Bible tells me that he takes us from glory to glory, to glory to glory. And that our callings and our purposes aren't just meant for you. They're not individual callings, they're generational callings. That when God told you to take a city, he told me to take a city. And our teamwork and your leadership and me following that vision is going to make it happen. Your provision for this next generation is going to make it happen. And so the next thing that we're going to look at is in 1 Kings 19:19-20. And if you can put that on the screens, because I don't have it in my notes for some reason. But this next thing we had, the first one was provide for the generation. The second one is to have prophetic identity, to give prophetic identity. In this verse, we see Elijah basically recruit Elisha as one of his students. It says, "So he departed from there," Elijah did, "and found Elisha, the son of Zarephath, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him." And you can stop at that one. But that is so key, because if you look at that scenario, what was Elisha doing? He was just letting life happen to him. He was just plowing in the field. There's nothing special about what he was doing. He was just going through his everyday routine. And that's what we already established, that this younger generation is already going through. They're not running for a purpose. They're not running for a goal or a calling of God on their life. They're just plowing the fields. They're just living life. They're just letting life happen to them. But what they need mothers and fathers like Elijah to come to them and call out their gifts. They need people to come to them to where they're at in the field and throw their mantle, throw their gifting, and throw their anointing over their shoulders and say, this is who you are. This is who you're called to be, and this is what I'm going to help create you to be. And this generation needs those mothers. In this fatherless generation, fathers, men, we're dealing with a fatherless generation here. And they need you. They need you to come in and speak life over them, to speak identity, to show them what it means to be a man. This generation doesn't know what a man looks like. From Bible school, I can't tell you how many young men or young boys I encountered, and they got it all wrong. All wrong. I was lucky enough to have a number of examples of what a godly man looks like in my life, but this generation is not that lucky. They need mothers and fathers. Amen. A problem that I notice with this is that a spirit of competition comes over the body of Christ. And this is probably the number one thing that hinders the raising up of the next generation, is that when people see a gifting and a calling and a talent in a younger generation, or even anyone for that matter, we begin to feel insecure about ourselves. And we don't call the best out of them. We don't raise them up and try to make their ceiling our floor. But we smother them because we're insecure in who we are. And we want to put them down, and we want to keep them at our level because, oh, God forbid they do more than us. God forbid that God uses them in a better way than he uses us. And that's where we have to have the mentality that your calling and your gifting isn't meant for just you. It's not an individual calling, an individual gifting. God spoke to Abraham and said, you're going to be the father of many nations. How many kids did Abraham have? He didn't birth millions of people. He knew that he couldn't. There's no physical way. Obviously, God can do what he wants. But he knew that the promise of God had to be fulfilled through his descendants. He knew that it wasn't just his calling and his purpose. It was his family line and his bloodline, and his sons and daughters were going to fulfill that. And he wasn't insecure in that. He didn't feel threatened by that, but he was rejoicing when Isaac was born. And that's the mentality that the mothers and fathers have to have, is we have to pick these kids and the younger generation and see their giftings and talents and realize that they're going to be stepping on your shoulders. And that's how the body of Christ is meant to be. That's how we're going to reach this world. We all can't do it individually. We can't do it by ourselves. We can't. We need each other. And so I want to conclude, and I know it was really short, but, you know, we got to go watch the Cavs anyway, so. But I want to, I promised you guys that was the last Cavs joke, I'm sorry. But I want to talk about one more thing, and this scripture verse is found in John 13, 34, 35. And it's something that has been laid really heavy on my heart lately that I feel like God wants me to address. But this scripture verse, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That, like, we could stop there. That's such a powerful statement. That you love one another as I have loved you. Like, if we just take a moment and just think about how Jesus has loved you in your life. Like, if you think about the things that he's done for you, and how, in what ways has he loved you? Because that's the same way that he's calling you to love the people in this room. It's a powerful statement. So he says, love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And when I first read that scripture verse, you know, you kind of just read it a certain way for so many years. And I always thought that that scripture verse was saying, you know, we have to love people. And so the way that we love the world will show the world that we belong to Jesus. But that's not what Jesus is saying there. Jesus is saying the way you interact and love each other, Christians, the way fellow Christians love each other, that love is going to be how the world is going to be able to say, wow, they must be Jesus' disciples. That's it. But I want to encourage you guys, because I'm trying to figure out how to say this. We need to redefine what love is. We need to redefine what love is, because I don't believe that love has been defined correctly in the church. And it's evident because we have so many denominations. It's evident because we have these generational gaps. It's evident because we have all these different sects and different churches and different organizations, and you have how many denominations you have, but that is evident why we don't really understand what love is. See, I believe that the Christians these days, they say that we have agreement over relationship is love. We say that agreement is more important than your relationship. So I will love you as long as we agree. And as soon as we disagree, you're out. As soon as we disagree, you're out. But I want to redefine love for you today, and that says that relationship is above agreement. That relationship and the fact that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, that single fact, it should be above agreement. That says we might not see eye to eye, but I still love you, and I'm still going to sit in the same building as you, and we're going to worship the same God together because I love you. But we sacrifice relationships for the sake of being right. And at the end of the day, that goes back to when you're squeezed, what comes out? What do your self-motives look like? Are you just trying to be right? Are you trying to be, you know, the next theologian? Or do you just value, or do you really value people? Now, I understand this generation is, you know, getting pretty crazy, and a lot of people are kind of scared by it, but you might not agree with everything that they do. I don't agree with everything that they do. But that's why we have to redefine love. Because if you treat this generation based off of agreement, you're never going to love them. You're never going to be able to share your dreams and your vision with them. And so what this generation needs is somebody that will say, listen, I don't agree with 90% of the stuff you're doing, but I'll be there for you whenever. I'll love you. I love you. I'm invested in you. And that's what this generation needs. And younger generation, listen to me. Now it's your turn for me to beat up on you guys. Carry the vision and the dreams of this older generation. Carry their dreams as your vision. Before I went to CF and I thought I had it all together. I was the answer to Christianity. You know, like, everybody make way. I'm here to fix the world. You guys laugh, but I think, I don't know why. I'm just kidding. But you have that mentality as a younger person. You think that you know everything, that you have everything right. You can come into any situation and you can make it happen. But young people, listen to me. This older generation that's sitting in this room, they know what they're talking about. They've been through the fire. They've been through the trials. And they have wisdom to share with you. They have dreams to share with you. Just the other day, I sat across the table from Pastor Louie, my grandfather, and he was just meeting with me, wanted to catch up and talk. And he ended up basically spiritually vomiting on me. And it was great. It was awesome. I loved it. But what I did in that moment is I allowed the dreams and the passions that he had become the goal and the vision that I'm running towards now. So young people, what you need to do is put aside your pride, put aside your whatever you have that makes you say, oh, they're just old, they don't know what they're talking about, they're not cool, blah, blah, blah. Well, you know, culture might say they're not cool, but they're cool in the kingdom of God. And that's what we're looking to establish. That's what we're looking to build. They have wisdom and knowledge that could save you a lot of trouble and a lot of mess ups. So I would encourage you young people, find somebody, and the older generation, find somebody from the opposite generation that has the same DNA as you and run with them. Run with them. Older generation, you might feel like you don't have a lot to give. You might just be recently saved, or maybe, you know, you don't feel like you know that much about God, but you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And you have dreams. I know you have dreams. And I know also that a lot of the dreams that you've had, you've given up on. And so my charge to you today is dream again. Dream again. You don't have to fulfill these dreams. You're never meant to fulfill these dreams. You were meant to set vision for the generation behind you. So dream big. Dream big and raise up this generation to be even bigger than you can be, so they can fulfill these dreams. And younger generation, take those dreams and run towards them, because one day you're going to be old. It just happens. One day you're going to be old, and there's going to be a generation under you that doesn't have any vision. And that generation is going to need vision from your dreams. And so, while we close, can we just all stand? I just want to pray for you all. Can you just place your hand on your heart for me? Jesus, we love you. We love you so much, Jesus. Help us to love each other as you love us. Help us to interact with each other on the basis of relationship instead of agreement, God. Father, we repent if when we were squeezed, ugly things came out. We repent if when we were squeezed, things that didn't represent you came out. But God, we want to represent you in our motives, in our hidden actions, in every part of our lives, Jesus. And God, we don't have to be right. Our theology doesn't have to be the new centerpiece for a new denomination. But God, we want to value the relationship with the brothers and sisters that call you Lord Jesus. And I pray, Father, that you would fix this flaw in our heart. Fix us, Holy Spirit. Take our pride away. Take our arrogance away. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would allow us to dream again. Let us dream again. Holy Spirit, dream with us. Give us God-sized dreams. Give us Cleveland-sized dreams, Father, to see this city turn to you. To see a generation turn to you and no longer aimlessly wandering around plowing fields and letting life happen to them, Holy Spirit. But I pray, Jesus, that a generation will pick up a vision of an older generation and run and establish the kingdom of God. And take your gospel to all corners of this earth. I'm going to ask the altar ministers to come up. And as they come up, I just want to give you this opportunity. That if while you were listening to this message today, and you could say, you know, that's me. I have given up on some dreams as an older generation. I've given up on some dreams. Or maybe you can say, you know, I've been separating myself from the younger generation, or I've blamed the younger generation. You know, one phrase we went by in the youth major of what I did is, we can't blame them, we have to train them. And so if you have been one of those people that have blamed and pointed fingers, and you can say, you know, I need to get that right. We want to pray with you. We want to talk with you. Younger generation, if you've been one of those people that have blown off the counsel and the wisdom of the older generation and rebelled against them, I want you to take a hard look at that. And we want to pray with you. We want to work with you and fix it. Because look, we need each other. We need each other. God needs us to be united. And maybe you're here today and you've never really made the decision to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. I'll tell you, He's got big plans for your life. He's got big plans for your life. And there's dreams and there's visions that you're yet to accomplish and you're yet to fulfill. But even better yet, there's a Father that loves you. There's a Father that loves you unconditionally. And I want to give you the opportunity, if you've never made Him your Lord and Savior, to do that today. So, as we conclude, the altar ministers are up here. If you'd like to respond to any one of those altar calls, maybe you're an older person that just needs to talk about or pray about some of the things that have been in your heart towards this younger generation. And if you're younger and you need to talk and pray about some of the things that have been in your heart against this older generation, or maybe you would like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, just come down to the front. And we can pray with you. If you need healing of any sort, anything in your body, just come down to the front. We'll pray with you. So we'll conclude the service. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for all that you've done here today. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would unite your body generationally, denominationally. God, I pray that you would unite us and let us represent you. In your name I pray. Amen. You're released. Remember, you can come forward and pray with us, talk to us before you go that way. But we love you guys. Thank you for being here.